Paul teaches that the law covenant would only bring those Galatians back into slavery. That's really what we considered last week. Well, Paul continues that line of thinking here, that line of teaching here in the remaining verses of chapter 4 and really into chapter 5 as well. He wants the Galatian churches to realize that the Judaizers, who were agitating their fellowship, were indeed children of Abraham. Remember, it's something the Judaizers really claimed was belonged to them. We're the children of Abraham. We believe in Jesus, yes, but we are observers of the law from Sinai. Well, Paul says, sure, okay, you're children of Abraham, Judaizers. Except Abraham had two kinds of children. One was born of promise and became the heir of the covenant blessings that God had promised to Abraham, namely Isaac, right? The other son, Ishmael, the firstborn, was that child born of the flesh through a slave woman named Hagar. And this son and his slave mother were eventually sent away. Well, Paul finds a lot in that story back in Genesis. Finds an awful lot of material by which he can really exhort the Galatians now. And so that's really what we're going to find him doing here. Paul says that the Judaizers are slave children who, like Ishmael, must be sent away. Christians, on the other hand, are with Isaac, the free children of promise. Sermon title this evening, friends, the free children of promise. And let's give our attention now to the living and holy word of God. Galatians 4, starting at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Word of God from Galatians 4 and just into chapter 5 there. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, is everyone welcome in the fellowship of this congregation? That sounds right. Yeah? Everyone's welcome. So often it's the message that the world gets from so many churches today. Everyone's welcome, period. Sounds very nice. Does such a policy actually work? Of course, we want to welcome into our congregation other Christians. They may be Christians from other churches, from other religious, not other religions, but other Christian traditions, other denominations. They come in, they might have so many differences with us, but we're glad they come to worship God and we can fellowship with them and connecting with them in some way. In spite of all those differences, we welcome them. Certainly other believers are welcome into the fellowship of this church. Now, what about unbelievers? Of course, they're welcome, right? Unbelieving people. People who cannot talk Christianese. People who don't know a thing about Scripture. Who have absolutely no faith in Christ. Do you see them coming to the church? I hope you are thrilled that they are here. And praying that they'll be convicted by the Spirit and come to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of His gospel. They're certainly welcome, right? So who would not be welcome? Other believers are certainly welcome. Unbelievers, welcome, right? Well, friends, there are times when you have to turn people away. No fun, not a pleasant business. But there are those who are false teachers, and they come into the communion of the saints in a particular local church, and they stir up trouble. They're a real threat to the purity and the unity of the saints in the true faith. They might claim to follow Christ, but they spread falsehood. And if their falsehood is allowed to remain in our midst, it can, of course, do great damage to the church, to many of you. And so, brothers and sisters, what I'm getting at is that heretics must be sent away. They're not welcome. Now, I understand you don't put on your marquee, everyone's welcome except heretics. But you get the point, right? False teachers must be identified and turned away from the fellowship of the church. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. He tells us to rescue wayward sheep. They're living in sin. You even go after them. You want to bring them back in. Some personal enemy of yours comes in. Not somebody I would hope that you've attacked or wronged in any way. But somebody who maybe has done harm to you. You see them in the church. You're called to welcome them. Do good. Pray for them. Right? Jesus commands it. He loved his enemies. He expects us to do the same. And so, friends, we want to be clear about what we're saying here. We want to love our enemies. We want to go after those who are wayward sheep, try to rescue them, bring them back in. But indeed, our Lord does tell us there are times when it might look like more sheep are coming into the fellowship of believers in the local church, when in fact, those aren't sheep at all. They're wolves. And when wolves come in, we have to identify them, and we have to send them off. We have to turn them away from the fellowship of the saints in the church of Christ. False teachers and heretics are a real danger. They will divide the saints. They will devour if they can. They will seek disciples of their own. They cannot be tolerated in the church of Jesus Christ, but must be driven away as the dangerous wolves that they are. And this is really what Paul is getting at here in Galatians. He tells these believers in these churches of Galatia that they have to get rid of the Judaizers. They were false teachers, those Judaizers, agitating the churches of Christ, endangering the freedom of believers. Paul makes very clear in our passage this evening. We would say that the Judaizers were in some sense endangering the salvation of the Galatians with their false gospel, right? But Paul first wants to have the Galatians realize that these Judaizers were simply not Christians at all. Not if they thought salvation was through faith in Christ plus our obedience to the law. The law covenant of Mount Sinai is what Paul particularly has in mind. Here in Galatians 4, Paul's trying to get these Galatian believers to see themselves as God's true children, born through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. But Paul is also trying to get these Galatian churches to see who the Judaizers really were, enemies of the gospel, and a real threat to the churches of Christ. The Judaizers were what we call legalists, who really wanted to bring true believers into slavery. These Judaizers don't want to bring the Galatians into true sonship. They want to bring them into slavery. Now, they wouldn't have called it that, but that's really what they were up to. And Paul wants to convince the Galatians of this reality. This is what we first can take away from our passage this evening. First of all, Christians need to know ourselves as God's free children of promise. We need to know who we are as God's children, but must also learn to recognize those who would enslave us. Again, Christians need to know ourselves as God's free children of promise, but we must also learn to recognize those who would enslave us. Paul has had very strong language for the Galatians, right? He's expressed shock about their turning to the law of Sinai, the law of Moses. And Paul's rebuked them for it. Foolish Galatians. I mean, he's had some strong words. But he has also made it clear that he knows there are true believers in these churches. And so Paul turns here toward the end of chapter 4 to make it clear to the Galatians that while they are God's true children and heirs of kingdom salvation, the Judaizers were not true children of God. That while the Galatians were God's free children, the Judaizers, on the other hand, were only slave children of Abraham, who wanted to enslave God's free children to the law. That's kind of the big picture here. The Judaizers were not just Jewish Christians. They were false teachers. They had a false gospel. They wanted to bring the Galatians into submission to the law covenant at Mount Sinai. But Paul says this is slavery. Notice here in a few of verses how Paul has this very sharp divide between the Judaizers on the one hand and the Galatian believers on the other. Verses 25 and 26. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's talking about symbolism from Genesis. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now he's getting close to home. Because the Judaizers are, of course, from Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. Those people caught up in the religion that is largely prevalent there in Jerusalem, a religion that is focused on law, a legalistic religion, they're in slavery. But then verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And then Paul gets to that contrast again in verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And really that contrast is going throughout this passage, one verse after another. I just wanted to give you a sense of it again there. The Judaizers, you see, claimed that they were the true children of Abraham. That was, as I mentioned before, that was really a critical claim for them. We're the children of Abraham. We believe in Jesus, you must, to be saved, but we are in submission to that law covenant that God gave to the people of Israel. And they're saying to the Galatians, essentially, if you Galatians want to be true children of God, fully acceptable to Him, if you're really going to be saved, right, you must become children of Abraham by submitting yourself to that law from Mount Sinai. But Paul is trying to explain here to the saints in Galatia that the Judaizers were not using the law to complete these halfway believers, okay? The Judaizers were not using the law to perfect the saints in Galatia. They were not using the law to bring salvation or the fullness of sonship to the Galatians. No, they were using the law to bring the Galatians into slavery. And it's all they could do because the Judaizers were themselves enslaved. Slave children of Abraham, enslaved to the law covenant of Mount Sinai, enslaved to their own sin. Paul says the Judaizers were indeed children of Abraham. But here's his ingenious use of Genesis, that story of Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham had two kinds of children, two kinds of sons. Abraham had Ishmael first, that son who was born of Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman. But then Abraham had Isaac through his initial wife, Sarah. Which of these sons received the inheritance? Which was really an heir? Which of these two sons was really to receive the covenant blessings that God had promised to Abraham? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Paul's saying here, you Galatians are Abraham's free children with Isaac. We Christians are free children of promise, like Isaac was. The Judaizers, on the other hand, These are Abraham's slave children, born of the flesh. And they only want to enslave you to the law, enslave you to your sinful flesh all over again. Judaizers were simply not Christians. They were not children of God, not if they were looking to the law as the ground upon which God would save them. They were worse than just non-Christians. They were false teachers and a danger to the saints in Christ. In verse 24, you find this word allegorically. Paul says he's taking that story from Genesis. He says this may be interpreted allegorically. Or in the Greek, it's really, this is allegorized. That's literally what he says. You have to understand, Paul's not saying that the story in Genesis is an allegory. Children, all that word means is essentially a fable, where all of the characters in a story, they're not real characters, they didn't ever really live, but they're just a symbol for some other thing. That's an allegory. Paul's not saying that the Genesis story is an allegory. He's saying, no, these things really happened. There was really Hagar and then Sarah, and they each had these sons, Ishmael and Isaac. That's real history. But you can take it allegorically. You understand? You can look at these things as symbols. We typically would call this typology. When Old Testament realities point forward to future things in redemptive history, that is what we really would call typology. But just to make that point clear, I think it's important that we don't look at Paul thinking of Moses as, you know, writing fables or anything like that. That's not at all what he's saying here. He's saying that that story in Genesis can be understood to symbolize things that you Galatians, that we, as we face the Judaizers, we can apply this to our condition right now. What is it that he's doing with this story from Genesis 16 through 21? God had been making promises to Abraham, of course, promises about land, but he'd also made promises about children, offspring. And Abraham in his old age still had no children, right? So his old wife Sarah comes along, who's way beyond the age of actually having children, and she says, well, you know, you're supposed to have kids. It's not going to happen through me, so here's my slave woman Hagar. Take her as wife. You'll have children with her. That's what Abraham does. Hagar conceives, and she gives birth to his firstborn son, Ishmael. But then God comes to Abraham very shortly after, and he says to him, no, Abraham, I was talking about your having a son with your wife Sarah, your wife at the time. The promised offspring that I will give you, Abraham, is going to come through you and Sarah. Yes, even though you both are as good as dead. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand what's going on here. By using Hagar, Abraham and Sarah, we're not trusting in God's promises. That's at the heart of this message. Abraham and Sarah, by going to use Hagar to have children, they were relying on the flesh, on the natural ability of human beings to have children. Sarah couldn't. Hagar still can have kids. Use her. That's not trusting in God's promises. That's not waiting for God to give, even if he must do it miraculously, that offspring of Abraham that he promised. That's Abraham and Sarah relying on themselves, on what they can do naturally, on their flesh, on their own human resources. So Ishmael was not born of the promise, you see. Ishmael was not born as that fulfillment of God's promise. No, he was the son of Abraham only according to the flesh, a natural child. A true child of Abraham, at least physically speaking, but not the heir of the covenant blessing, because he was not the child that God had promised. And he was eventually to be treated as a slave son and even sent away. We'll think about that here in a moment. Well, trusting in God to do what he promised, Abraham and Sarah then came together and they conceived a son, Isaac, the son who was not produced by man's flesh, by man's reliance on his own natural resources, but rather through God's promise. You understand? Isaac was the product not of man's ability to do something. Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, as Paul says in Romans 4. But Isaac was the product of God's special working through the power of his Holy Spirit. He was the son of promise. Little Isaac was then weaned a couple years later, 2-3 years old. He's weaned off of his mother's milk. Abraham threw a feast for his son to honor his little baby boy Isaac. And Sarah caught a glimpse of Ishmael over there, the older child, laughing at baby Isaac. You remember the story? While it may have appeared at first glance that Sarah was just getting jealous and paranoid or being cruel, telling Abraham, go send that boy Ishmael and the slave woman Hagar away. Very upsetting things for Abraham to hear, right? God comes immediately to Abraham and says, no, do what she just told you. Do exactly as Sarah told you, because Ishmael is not the heir of all those covenant blessings that I promised you. It's going to be Isaac. So send the slave woman Hagar and that slave child Ishmael away. Now this is what Paul does with the story, friends. The two women, Hagar and Sarah, can be seen as two covenants. That's what he says in verse 24. Hagar represents the Sinai law covenant. Just as this slave woman gave birth to a slave son named Ishmael through the flesh by natural means, so also the law covenant, now listen to the connection, the law covenant from Mount Sinai can only produce children of slavery. Considered in and of itself as the law, what it can produce, or all it can manage to yield, is children of slavery. People who want to be under the law covenant to gain righteousness before God, who want to rely on their flesh, you understand, on their own obedience to the law for salvation, will of course never be saved. People who rely on their own obedience, be it ever so little, for their righteousness before God, cannot be saved. I know that you hear things. Yeah, we believe in salvation by grace, not salvation by works. So we're saved by grace. We hear it all the time. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just make it again, for the third time, as clear as I possibly can. Those who rely on their own obedience, be it ever so little for salvation, cannot be saved, cannot be children of God. They remain slaves, slave to a law, the conditions of which they can never fulfill, slaves to their sinful nature. That's Paul's teaching. That's the warning he's bringing about the Judaizers, those false teachers, to the Galatians who are wanting to be under the law covenant themselves, at least tempted to go that way. Well, Paul tells us who those slaves are, as I just mentioned. They are Abraham's children according to the flesh. Jews, practicing that religion over in Jerusalem. Not just Jews, but Jewish Christians, the Judaizers in large part, who are drawn to that law-centric religion of the earthly Jerusalem. That city which is really, now listen, this is what Paul says, that city on earth of Jerusalem is really outside the true promised land just as much as Mount Sinai in Arabia is outside the true promised land. Paul never actually names the second covenant, but we can have no doubt about what it is. It's that covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant promises that are ultimately fulfilled in the new covenant through the blood of Christ, our Savior. Paul never mentions Sarah either, which is a little bit interesting. He never actually finishes the comparisons completely. I mean, there's enough there to give you the sense, but he mentions Hagar, but not Sarah, but we know she's the free woman. She's that the true wife of Abraham, at least the first wife, we should say. She's the free woman, a symbol for the Abrahamic covenant, or the new covenant in Christ Jesus. So as Abraham's free wife, Sarah, gave birth by the power of God to a free son named Isaac, here's the connection. So also the covenant of grace made with Abraham and fulfilled in the new covenant produces free children of God, true children of God, who are born as his children not by reliance on their flesh, not by reliance on their own obedience to the law, but only because God the Spirit gave them new birth through the preaching of God's gospel, the preaching of that gospel promise that God would save sinners who simply trust in Christ. Who are these free children then of Abraham? Well, they are Christians, born of the Spirit, right? Christians, and Paul wants to say, you Galatians, you are those free children of promise who've been born again by the word of promise. You know why the promise and the Spirit go together? Really important. Not because when you believe the promise, you become born again by the Spirit. Okay? This is actually extremely important. But rather, by God's living word of promise, the gospel, he gives the Holy Spirit to dead sinners to bring them to faith and have them be born again. Just wanted to clarify that. But you see, Paul here is making it very clear. You Galatians, you believers, me, Paul, other Christian believers, we in Jesus Christ, who've responded to the gospel of Jesus, the saving grace of God, we've been born again by the Spirit. I mean, that's why we came to faith in Christ. God's given us new birth by his Holy Spirit. So you understand, friends, how we become free children of promise. Yes, free children of promise are believers, and they don't rely on their own works, not in the least way, for their salvation. We don't rely on our own righteousness in the smallest way to make ourselves acceptable to God. But really what makes us to be the free children of promise is God giving us new birth by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, who rescues us from our slavery. Slaves don't deliver themselves from slavery. God rescues slaves. He makes the dead to live. He brings unbelievers to faith through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. So just as God promised to give Abraham and Sarah a son, and then he produced that son, Isaac, by the power of the Spirit, so also God's gospel promise to save sinners who trust in Christ is actually that word of promise that God uses by his Spirit to give new birth to dead sinners. Friends, Paul is saying that Christians, you, me, believers in Jesus Christ, are members of the true and heavenly city of God. Heirs with Isaac, of all the covenant blessings that God has promised to give those who simply trust in the redeeming work of Jesus. There's no work we can do under the law to make ourselves children of God. It's God's doing. It's the work he does alone by the gift of his Holy Spirit to helpless sinners. It's all freely given to us of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And friends, really what it means is that we are not under that law covenant to gain life by our own obedience. We're free of it. To be under that law covenant, Paul says, is slavery, because sinners can't fulfill the conditions of it. The Judaizers thought obedience to that law covenant made at Mount Sinai was the way of making true sons of God. But Paul says, no, it only leaves us enslaved to our sin. That's what the Judaizers really were. Abraham's slave children, just like Ishmael, born of the flesh, proving it by their reliance on their flesh, on their own obedience to the law. But see, the Judaizers were trying to enslave the free sons of God, trying to put those Christians in Galatia under the law and enslave them to that law covenant, which they could never fulfill. And so choosing that law covenant as a way of salvation would really be a rejection of God's grace. Paul's not just talking about slavery, he's talking about apostasy, right? Chapter 5, verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. This is why the Galatians really had to see the Judaizers as enemies of the gospel, as enemies of the church of Christ. False teachers who were agitating these believers in Galatia, dividing the people of God, and trying to enslave Christians under the law. Brothers and sisters, we really need to know ourselves as those free children of promise through God's gospel grace in Christ. But we also need to recognize that there indeed are enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ who would infiltrate the church and would enslave us again to the law and to the power of sin. What Paul's really dealing with in these Judaizers are legalists. Well, what's that? Legalists, legal, law. They're people with a law-centered version of Christianity. Please don't misunderstand. The mark of a Judaizer is not someone who pursues righteousness. That's not a Judaizer. That's not a legalist. Someone who practices a godly lifestyle, who loves purity, that's not a legalist. That's a mature Christian. A Judaizer today is simply a legalist, someone who makes obedience to the law the way to get salvation from God. Beloved in the Lord, we will come across this false teaching, which leads not to salvation or sonship, but only to slavery and apostasy. When we meet it, we have to remember that it is dangerous. It appeals to us proud sinners who actually have an inclination to slavery, to reliance on our flesh. You must watch out for legalism. Legalists, you must beware of legalists who will profess faith in Christ, claim to be saved through God's grace in Christ, but are much more interested in drawing attention to their own righteousness, and at the same time, make a habit of disqualifying other believers from salvation. Watch out for those, dear friends, who will not give a law-free gospel to unbelievers. Instead, they try to spread a false gospel of salvation through faith in Christ plus obedience to these certain things that you must do now in order to be saved. Paul's really telling the Galatians here, don't only recognize those enemies of the gospel. You have to cast them out. Those legalists want to enslave you. They are endangering the health, the purity, and unity of the church. Those legalists, the Judaizers, must be driven away. Just as Ishmael and Hagar were driven away. Verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, in Isaac's day, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? And these are words, again, that Sarah spoke first to Abraham. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Briefly, the second point. If we are God's free children, we must expect persecution, but also protect our freedom by casting out those who would enslave us to the law. Again, kind of a mouthful. If we are God's free children, this is really what we take away from Paul's teaching here. We must expect persecution. But more than that, we must protect our freedom by casting out those who would enslave us to the law. Christ, Paul says there at the beginning of chapter 5, set us free for freedom. He set us free from the dominion of sin and of the devil. Christ set us free from the powers of darkness. He set us free from everything that would enslave us. You know what Paul's really talking about here? Christ setting us free from the law. And you say, wait, setting us free from the law? I thought we were supposed to be obedient to God's law as Christians. Indeed, we are. And we're going to see Paul very much thinks that we are as he goes on to teach in chapter 5. It's perfectly clear. But he's talking about a mode of religion that is law-centric, you understand, where the life is ruled by the law, this list of do's and don'ts, rather than ruled by God's grace and the Spirit of Christ. Huge difference. Two different religions. Christ has set his people free from that law covenant of Mount Sinai, friends, from the bondage of the law, which has conditions that no sinner can fulfill. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And dear saints in Christ, That freedom is a precious thing. It is salvation. It is sonship. Gifts of God's grace received by all of you who simply embrace Jesus by faith. So easy to receive those precious gifts of God's grace through the gospel of Christ Jesus. But while it's so easy to receive them, it is indeed a fight to keep them. A great challenge. The Judaizers were persecuting the saints in Galatia. And I say, well, they're just trying to persuade them to get circumcised. Is that really persecution? Well, it may not have looked like Ishmael was really persecuting Isaac. He's just laughing at the baby. Nothing violent there, right? In fact, the word in Hebrew is playing with Isaac. That's what Ishmael was doing. Sarah intuited something bad going on there. Some kind of danger to her son. And as I mentioned before, God confirmed that by telling Abraham, send them away. But Paul says that was persecution. There was real danger there to the heir of Abraham, the heir of the covenant, Isaac. There was danger to Isaac. Ishmael had to go. The one who was persecuting the child of promise. Well, Paul applies this to the church today. He says to the Galatians, it's happening to you. You're being persecuted. Now, those Judaizers are only trying to persuade you to take the yoke of the law. It may not seem so very dangerous, but it is. Because they would enslave you, and they would take you out of God's grace in Christ and turn you into apostates, slaves of sin. Friends, you free children of God in Christ must expect to be persecuted for your precious faith in the gospel of God's free grace. Just as the Galatians were. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom from persecution. In fact, if we are God's free children in Christ Jesus, we are guaranteed persecution. Jesus makes it abundantly plain. The world hated him, it's going to hate us too. And persecution takes many forms, but friends, this is indeed one of it. One form of persecution. Those legalists who would infiltrate the church and try to cut us off from the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus by enslaving us all over again to a list of do's and don'ts. Paul wanted the Galatians to see the Judaizers not as perfecters, but as persecutors, as enemies who must be resisted. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, to the law covenant. Don't embrace that legal mode of religion, which is about man's dependence on his flesh, on his own obedience to the law. But Paul wanted the Galatians to understand this too. Just like Abraham had to get out of the camp, the slave child Ishmael and his mother, Hagar, so also you Galatians are to do the same. Cast out the legalists, those Judaizers. Be done with that legal mode of religion, the law covenant of Sinai that they want to enslave you to, and get rid of those false teachers. Paul later says in verse 9 of chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You might remember where he uses that language in another letter. It's in 1 Corinthians 5, in connection with the man who's sleeping with his stepmother. He tells the Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then what does he say? Cleanse out the leaven. That impenitent sinner, that filthy, wicked person who won't repent of this absolutely atrocious sin, get him out of there. That's the point here later in chapter 5. Paul's really telling the Galatians, get those Judaizers out. Enemies of the gospel and a real danger to the church. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, legalists who try to use the law to save sinners will only bring about more slavery. This is a real threat to the church today. It must be resisted. And let me just close with these words. First and foremost, by maintaining in the church and in our own Christian lives a steady and healthy focus on God's word of promise, on the gospel, we equip ourselves to stand against legalism. It's when we become tired of that old word of the cross and of God's saving grace in Christ, oh, we got saved, we heard that, we're done with that, let's move on to maturity now and leave the gospel alone and let's just get really serious about the law. That's the worst thing you can do. Being serious about the law is fine. You just never move on from the gospel. We need a healthy, steady diet, a religion that is committed continually, corporately and privately, to the word of promise, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the threat of legalism, friends, must also be resisted by our showing no tolerance to those enemies of the gospel. And occasionally, standing for our freedom in Christ demands that we cast out enemies of the gospel from the church. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is the right and loving thing to do. Not only because it could be used of the Holy Spirit to humble those false teachers and bring them to salvation through true faith in Christ, but also because it will help us to protect our unity and our freedom in the gospel of God's grace through His Son, Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.